Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We'll go to chapter number 1. And we're going to use the first two verses as our reading for this morning. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. If you have it, say amen. Let's read. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we're going to be continuing today, you know, with our study looking, and we're going to be going through the book of Ephesians and looking at the doctrine that the Apostle Paul gives us, and also kind of how it's going to apply to the life of the believer. And when we looked at last time, we were talking about this thing of how the first three chapters of the book really are kind of very heavy in the doctrine that Paul's been, you know, giving to us. And then starting in chapter number 4 is really going to be a lot more of the application of, okay, you understand all these things now. Here's how it's going to work out in your life. And really, when you look at how a believer is supposed to live their life, you know, we are supposed to live our life by the doctrine that Paul's given to us. We're supposed to have the understanding of, okay, here's everything that the grace of God has done for us. Now, here's exactly how it's going to work out in our interactions with saved individuals and the unsaved. You know, and as we're living our life, it's going to be that reflection of that this is how grace impacts someone, and give that testimony for individuals. That way, when we're sharing the gospel, that they can see, okay, that there is something different. There is an impact that the grace of God has given. And what we see here as we're looking at this epistle, we see here from the beginning part of this, you know, an individual is really just kind of taking as well. Here it is, verse 2. Paul's just giving a greeting to the saints in Ephesus. You know, and just kind of, well, he's just kind of saying, hi. And there's so much more to it than him just saying, hi. Because he's talking about how there's things that have been given to this idea of the grace and peace which have been given unto the members of the body of Christ. And as you look at Paul's epistles, you see how Paul, in every single one of them, starts with this idea of the grace and peace that have been extended to mankind during this dispensation. Now, when he gets into writing to Timothy and Titus, you see how he adds on it's grace, mercy, and peace. And adding that into where, okay, there's an extension of mercy that's in there. But it's very important to really understand that fact of that grace and peace really had to be extended to all of mankind because of the condition that man has ended up in their relationship with God. We'll look at some things before we start talking about the actual grace and peace to really kind of see what is it that man actually truly did deserve. Some things. And we're starting, let's go over to Psalm 2. And here in Psalm 2, we'll start right at verse number 1. It says, why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. So you see this description that's being given here of the heathen, the Gentiles raging, the people, speaking of the nation of Israel, imagining a vain thing, and talking about how everything that's being done here is against God. And that's really, from the very beginning, man has not had a good track record in that relationship with God. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, and Adam's told, given one command, and couldn't do it. By the time you get to Genesis chapter number 6, and God's looking over all the people, and when you actually can figure out, and individuals have tried to actually use some mathematical formulas to come up with how many people were on the earth at that time, and there's estimates there are millions of people, and it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. So out of millions, 8 people ended up on the ark. You go through the book of Judges, and Judges just keeps going, really just shows the cycle of Israel's failures and how they would get right and then they would start worshiping a false god, and God would punish them, put them in captivity, and then they would eventually beg God to deliver us. God would raise someone up, deliver them. They would walk right for a period of time, and then just start doing the same thing over again. And that this failure just keeps coming up, even when God had chosen a nation that he was going to deal with, the nation of Israel, and they couldn't do it right. They couldn't, even with this covenant that you see. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 12. We start here at verse number 1. It says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so we see this whole issue of, he can make a great nation, and individuals, depending on their relationship with Israel, are either going to receive a blessing. If they're blessing Israel, they'll be blessed. If they curse Israel, they'll be cursed. Now, individuals try to apply this today and say, we have to bless Israel in order to receive the blessings of God, without realizing that the way that God's dealing with mankind today, there is no nation of Israel. He's dealing with all of mankind through the grace of God. Yes, there is a time coming way out here where he will be dealing with the nation of Israel again, but that's not today. And passages like this really should not be dictating how a person is living their life, what it is that they're doing. But as we've been looking at these passages, what we see is
in God's eyes, we're seeing this issue of that man deserves
salvation in the book of Psalms, the idea of wrath.
We're seeing the issue of, you know, the curse.
You know, so far, we're not seeing that man deserves anything good.
Mm-hmm.
You know, why, when it talks about the heart of man, deceitfully wicked in all its ways, man is going to be opposed to the things of God. You know, and that's why everything that's been occurring, you know, throughout the scriptures just keeps pointing out that fact. And how, when you look at the nation of Israel and how what their promise was, that their promise was that an earthly kingdom was going to be established, that they were, and that message being communicated to them, you see the failure that they had of actually being able to follow through with that. Genesis through Malachi, like God the Father ministering to the nation of Israel through the prophets, and they reject all those prophets to the point of where, okay, you know, we tried it this way, we're going to try it a second way. God the Son is going to come down here on planet Earth and is going to walk among people, perform miracles that they would be able to see, teach the same message. And the nation of Israel crucified him, put him on a tree. Yes?
Do you believe
this
like that?
They reject the Lord Jesus Christ. The ministry of, you know, God the Holy Ghost, giving a third attempt. The early part of the book of Acts, ministering to the nations, and their failure to actually do that. You know, they've gone from just rejecting the prophets to where, okay, we're going to ask for the Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified. And then you get to Stephen, and now they're actively killing him. Actively showing this rejection. And, you know, the problem that Israel had was there wasn't a fourth part of the Godhead to offer them the kingdom again. They've already had, you know, just like in a baseball game, they've hit strike three, which means they're out. That's why you see that whole discussion about the, you know, the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost and how they're, as it describes, let's go over to Mark chapter number 3. And we're reading here starting at verse number 28. It says, "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation."
Add those things and what it is that man actually deserves. You know,
Men deserve the issue of never being forgiven and the issue of eternal damnation. That separation from God for all of eternity. These are the things that man deserves without God extending grace and peace unto mankind. Now, we've talked about the nation of Israel, and I want to go over to Ephesians chapter number 2. Because we see that Paul describes the advantage that they had and how really Israel should have known better with things here. In verses 11 and 12 of Ephesians chapter number 2, which says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." Now, as Paul describes here in verse number 12, all of these things that what the Gentiles were, Israel, if the Gentiles were without Christ, then Israel had Christ. They had the commonwealth of being with Israel. They had those covenants of promise. They had the hope, and they had God the Father. And yes, even with all of that, they rejected what was being done and put themselves in that same position of where the Gentiles were in the eyes of God. Now, what should have happened without the intervention of the dispensation of the grace of God, if we just looked at it from the prophetic viewpoint, what should have been happened is that God's wrath should have been poured out. Right after Acts chapter number 7, when Stephen is killed and the nation of Israel flees and they start scattering, God's wrath should have been, that 70th week should have been going into effect. And yet, it doesn't, because there's an extension of grace that's being given unto man. The issue of the, as Paul declares it, he says, grace and peace is what comes. Now, we know that, when you look at things and have that understanding of what's going to occur, before we talk about us, very quickly, Israel, that God is going to pick up with those promises. God is going to establish a kingdom here on the earth. God is going to fulfill all of those prophecies. So we can go over there. Let's go to Romans chapter number 11. We'll start here, verse number 25. In Romans chapter number 11, it says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And talking about this whole issue of that, all of those promises that have been made, they're going to be fulfilled. They're going to be, that kingdom will be established with them. The issue of sin will be taken care of with them. All that's separate from what's being done with us. And because all of this, what we're reading here in Romans chapter 11, coincides with that gospel message that they have. It coincides with their message of the fact that Jesus is the Christ, that He's the Messiah, the one that had come to fulfill all those promises, which is different from the gospel message which saves someone today. The fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And when someone puts their trust in that, they're saved. And the glorious thing with it is they have the guarantee of salvation. You know, don't have to worry about that. Well, am I living a good enough life? Or am I doing enough good things to kind of outweigh the bad? We have a seal that keeps us, that no matter what we do, we can't undo what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary. And that's why grace and peace can truly be extended to a member of the body of Christ. Because all of these things here at the top, we don't have to ever worry about this now that we're saved. We don't have to worry about facing the wrath of God. God tells us we're not appointed to wrath. We don't have to worry about facing any sort of cursings coming upon us because we've done something wrong. We don't have to worry about this piece because we're already forgiven. We already have the forgiveness of sins through His blood. And we'll talk about something in a couple of minutes of why that's so important, because, you know, and we can't even commit a sin. It would put us into a position where we'd be there. And instead of having eternal damnation, the gift of God is eternal life. Those are the things that have been given to us. And it truly can be grace and peace. And when you think about that, before we even talk about some details with it, how liberating is that for individuals? And I'm sure that people have been in those positions of where you, before you fully understood this message, think of, well, am I truly good enough? Have I done enough good things that I'm going to have eternal life and that I'm going to be in heaven with God? Or have I done something that's going to cause me to not be there? Have I, quote unquote, confessed all my sin? Have I tithed enough? All of these different things that people tie in to salvation. Did I pray that prayer right? Have I done all the things of the law? Have I done the Ten Commandments? So many things that people, was I baptized the right way? Because was I baptized only in the name of the Father? Was I baptized in the name of all three parts of the Godhead? Was I dunked? Was I totally
just had some water sprinkled on me? And was it done? Was it done backwards? Was it done forwards? Was it done one time? Was it done three times? And I'm making it sound funny, but it's the reality of things. And if you, oh, that's how you were baptized? You know what? That was the wrong way. And now you're going to have to be baptized again. And then kind of so much, oh, they baptized you that way? And so all of a sudden, before you know it, you're baptized four or five times. Because I have to make sure that I'm getting it done. And one of these times, that's had it done. It's the right way. You know, trying to earn. And that's really what a person is trying to do. It's trying to earn grace and peace in the eyes of God, rather than having the understanding of these can't be earned. They're freely given to man. And grace really comes down to that, an extension of something that God has to give, because, you know, going all the way back to Adam, the failure, it happens. And let's go to, we're here in the book of Romans. Let's turn back to chapter number 5. We'll start here at verse number 12. It says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. And you see, as Paul's describing this, that one man talking about Adam, that as a result of what Adam did, what entered into the world, is sin and death. And you go back into the book of Genesis and you see how it describes that, you know, Adam was created in the image of God. But when it describes Seth, who is Seth born in the image of? He was born in the image of Adam. You know, no longer is, well, and Seth's created in the image of God. That Seth is born after the image of Adam. Which shows the, think of that, the results of what Adam did caused a change to where all of mankind after is born in. And that's the entrance of sin, which, you think of that, when they told him, when thou eat of the tree, thou shalt surely die, the entrance of death into the world. And that only if something was going to happen to take care of that. Now, what's going to have to take care of it is going to be the issue of grace being extended to mankind. Now, when you see that word grace, I'm going to say this, you see the word grace outside of Paul's epistles. You know, so this is not one of those terms that is unique to Paul. And we already talked about how Noah found grace in the eyes of God. So I want to read a passage that is used, unfortunately, too many times to say that, well, this shows where grace truly starts. Let's go to John chapter number 1.
And we're going to read verse number 17 of John chapter number 1. It says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And so many individuals take it and say, well, see, that's where grace starts. Grace starts with the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. So, guess where the gospel, the grace of God, starts then, according to that thought process? Starts with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, there's a big problem with that. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ is asked, "What must I do to be saved?" He doesn't say, "Well, you know what? A few months from now, they're gonna put me on a cross, and I'm gonna be shedding my blood. And if you put your trust in the fact that what I'm doing there is gonna take care of the issue of sin, you're going to be saved." That's not the message. That's not the answer he gives. He tells the person to keep the commandments. And then when the person asks which ones, he starts listing them out. And he goes, "Well, I've done that from my youth. So what do I lack? What else do I have to do? Because I've been doing that." He tells him to sell all that he has, give it to the poor, and follow him. And the person goes, "Nope. Not going to do that one." But the issue is, starts with keep the commandments. Tells him, "I haven't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill." Tells him that salvation is of the Jews. Tells him to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Over and over again, he's connecting back to everything that's preceded, focused on establishing that kingdom. Yes, grace and truth come by the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's not the dispensation of the grace of God. Just because it says the word grace does not mean it's the exact same grace that Paul speaks. And that's the problem that so many individuals really, because they just see those words and go, "Well, it's the same one." Just like they use the word baptism and say, "Well, it's, if I see the word baptism, what automatically gets associated with it? Water. Because that's what the thought is." Even though there are at least 12 different baptisms described in Scripture, the majority of them having nothing to do with water. And if it always had to do with water, talk about how over in the book of Romans, they were baptized unto his death. So, if that's associated with water or baptized unto death, does it mean I have to drown someone for them to have salvation? And if I'm taking those words literally and putting water there, that's what would have to occur with that. Just because it says baptism doesn't mean that it's the water baptism of Acts chapter number 2. Just because it says grace does not mean that the grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ is going to be the same thing as we look and let's go over to Ephesians chapter number 3. We'll start here at verse 1. It says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mysteries from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And Paul's identifying the fact that there's a message that's given to him, and we see these, you know, the word mystery, you know, being used multiple times, identifying the fact that this was not made known, and so it's been revealed unto him, and identifying this fact, you know, multiple times, calling it the dispensation of the grace of God, talking about the grace of God that's been given unto him, and how there's a message given, which shows the fact that all of this has been taken care of, and we have grace in the eyes of God. And that message, you know, that extension of grace that's been given is what he talks about in chapter number 2 of this epistle, which we're going to get to in a moment, where the whole issue of sin gets taken care of. So, you know, turn back a page to chapter 2. You know, and we'll start here, verse number 13. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." And he talks about how the law, which is what we're separating out, we're in Ephesians chapter number 2, the whole issue of the law being taken out of the way. And when the law is taken out of the way, it means that you cannot break something that's not there anymore. And if you can't break something that's not there, it means that you cannot commit sin that's a transgression of the law that's going to lead to wrath. It's going to lead to the issue of the eternal being. All of those things of what man deserves, by the law being taken out of the way, that's no longer part of what can happen for us. And that's such a glorious thing, a liberating. Why Paul can talk about stand fast in the liberty when he writes into assembly in Galatia. Because, you know, if I try to stand in the things of the law, it's not liberating. Because under the law program, I had to, from the moment that I identified as part of, you know, Israel's program, whether I was, you know, I'm an Israelite by birth, or I decided to join myself to the nation of Israel, I then put myself in a system where I have to perform until the day I die. And my salvation contingent on the fact that I am performing. And when I mess up, I've got to now do sacrifices to cover for those things. I have to, you know, make sure I'm maintaining that good standing. That's not what is for us. The grace that we have is that we have
we have that guarantee of our salvation.
Now, we have all based on our identity. And when I say our identity, it's not us. It's Christ in us.
Amen.
That is, and that's why it could be guaranteed, because when we're looked at, it's the Lord Jesus Christ in us that is seen. And if it's the Lord Jesus Christ in us, there's only, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ never deserved any of these things that are written up here in pink. You know, the only relationship can be is the grace and peace that has been extended to us. You know, this is why, you know, it's, you know, when we really talk about getting this message out, you know, it's about extending these things that, you know, so many people don't understand. You know, because from their perspective, you know, they look and say, well, you know, there's, you know, I have to be begging for forgiveness. You know, this could be a reality. Thinking that wrath is going to come upon them. Especially if I'm putting myself under a performance system. Well, if I do something bad enough, you know, I'm going to get punished. God's going to chasten me. And not understanding that the wrath has been put aside in this dispensation. When the Lord Jesus Christ tells, or keeps talking about wrath, or you see John the Baptist, when he's baptizing people and the Pharisees come and he tells them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Because this is that wrath is what is supposed to be coming, you know, to those who are outside of God's program. And that wrath keeps getting brought up over and over again. In fact, let's go over to Acts chapter number 2. And we'll see on the day of Pentecost that discussion actually being brought up here. We start here at verse number 16 of Acts chapter number 2. "But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." We're going to stop here for a moment, because verses 17 and 18 is actually what we're seeing happening here in Acts chapter number 2. These signs being given to them. Verse 19 is going to start talking about some things that are in the prophetic program would be coming. "And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come." So, verse 19 and the beginning part of verse 20 are laying out some things that, you know, here's some signs that are going to be pointing to you to show that the day of the Lord, you know, once they see all those signs, then they know the day of the Lord is there. And I'm going to That's the wrath that you ever say,
He told him, I have to flee this. I have to make sure I'm not part of this realm.
This is why when you're over in Acts chapter number 7, and they see, and Stephen says he's looking into heaven, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ standing.
They know that the book of Isaiah has told them that he stands to plead and to judge. And if he's standing, it means that this is getting ready to be poured out. They know that it means that the wrath is going to come. A wrath that he has to tell Israel that, you know, when they start seeing these signs, flee into the wilderness. Flee into my protection. That way you're not going to face the wrath that's going to come. A wrath that we know, as the members of the body of Christ, we're not going to see. You know? So when individuals, well, see God's wrath being poured out. You know, the windstorm last week, there was, you know, God's wrath being poured out upon this area for fill in the blank. But this is what individuals do. You know, every natural disaster, you'll hear somebody who, you know, confesses that they're a Christian, who has a ministry, who's going to be, there'll be somebody who goes, you know, that was God's punishment on this area because of, and then they'll be there, you know, whatever their pet thing of that they're trying to attack. Katrina was, you know, blamed on the thing of that New Orleans had, you know, had passed some laws or were doing some things related to the gay and lesbian population. And, you know, and so there was God pouring out his wrath. You know, it happened because of weather. That's it. You know, God is not chastening. God is not punishing. God is not pouring out his wrath upon individuals. You know, what he is extending is peace unto men. Let's go over to Romans chapter number 8. We're going to read here, verses 5 and 6. It says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And now he's going to go on farther down in his passage to talk about that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Because the things of the flesh are contrary to God. And that's because the things of the flesh are that's the natural man. The natural man is opposed to God. That's where the sin nature is, the desire to do all the, you know, that's why when Paul starts describing how we're to live our life, it's walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because the flesh has these lusts that are contrary to what God would have us to do. But if we're spiritually minded, you know, we're the carnally minded is death, spiritually minded is life and peace. You know, what God intends for us today. Peace. When you see him describe, you know, things of, you know, how it is that we, he does talk about prayer. You know, we're to pray for all things, and the peace of God comes in. Because we're functioning, you know, God's word has told us to pray for all things. We offer up in prayer. We receive peace from God to be able to get through whatever that situation is. But it's, you know, and you think about things, how, you know, when you're outside of that wrath and the curse and the fact that we never have forgiveness and, you know, this possibility of eternal damnation, these are the only things that could actually exist. The grace and peace, this has been extended. And the message of the grace of God is the only thing that can bring a person to the understanding that this is what has been given. Mm-hmm. And how many people try to find grace and peace outside of God's word? Mm. And when they're doing that, they can't find it. Because the only source of it is from the fact that it comes from God. And it's God who's giving us, and you see how he talks about that we have forgiveness, that we are complete in him. Well, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. If we're complete in him, then this is what we have. If we have forgiveness, this is what we have. If we have his righteousness, which is why we can, which is part of the fact that we're identified in him, and we can have that guarantee because we have his righteousness, comes only through the grace and peace. And the result of that is that having all those things, this is how we're supposed to be living our life. So when Paul starts talking about how it's Christ living through us, this is the extension that as he's living through us, the grace and peace is being extended out to all of mankind through us as we're living the life that God intends for us to live. This is why it's so much more than just him saying hi.
Right.
He's telling us this is who you are. This is what's been done for you, and this is what you should be demonstrating to the rest of the world. So that way, they can see it, and they say, I want whatever it is that they have. How do I get that? And the grace of God is, you know, the message is presented to them, and they can receive this salvation. They can receive the grace and peace that God intends for them to have. Having said that,